All right, good morning to all of you. Lord bless you for coming out to church between Christmas and New Year's. I know you all had probably a busy schedule, but I just want to welcome all of you here to worship the Lord together this morning. This is really not my favorite thing to do in church. My favorite is teaching, but Joe asked me about 3 weeks ago whether I would fill in for him. I think they're in a heat wall reunion in Virginia this weekend or something. So I've kind of made it a policy over the years to be available. And hopefully the Lord will help me get through this morning. I know he will. I'm not used to this, but we'll look at it together. I like to... This isn't necessarily a New Year's message, but as I thought about it, the title is Focus on One's Strengths. That's plural strengths. Focus on that as opposed to one's weakness. The late Peter Drucker, he was known as America's number one management consultant, said this, and I quote, he died in 2005, I believe it was. If you want people to perform in an organization, you have to use their strengths, not emphasize their weakness. The purpose of a team is to make the strengths of each person effective and his or her weakness irrelevant. Let's kind of keep that in mind as we go through this message this morning. I've chosen three New Testament Bible characters that I think sometimes we misunderstand where they came from, what they did, and why they did it. And we'll get to that in just a little bit here. Each one of us has a unique personality, a unique temperament, certain natural gifts, certain spiritual gifts. By the way, I just like to put a plug in for the spiritual gifts class. If you haven't taken that, you really need to. That will help you understand why you do what you do. About 30 years ago, I suppose now, I don't know if any of you remember Gary Troyer. He was in Albuquerque, and then he moved to South Carolina, and he died a number of years ago. Anyhow, he was a specialist in teaching spiritual gifts, and he came to Palm Grove Church in Florida. And for the first time, I kind of figured out why I do what I do. And I learned there that I really enjoyed teaching, and among other things. But anyhow, it will help you understand why you do what you do if you take that class. I just recommend that. One of the goals this morning for me is to be aware of our own personal weaknesses, but focus on the strength of others and use them in the field in which they have strength. Another thing that affects us, y'all, is your biological influence, the family into which you were born, as well as the environment in which you grew up. In my case, my biological mother had an anger issue, and my adopted dad had an anger issue. So I have to deal with that all the time. Well, I shouldn't say all the time, but I'm aware of that. So I just like for y'all to know that your biological influence, your environmental influence, has an effect on how you live, what your weaknesses are, and what your strengths are, I believe. Sometimes we have a tendency to maybe emphasize the weakness of others as opposed to their strength. And so let's in this new year make it a goal to find something good in everyone that we meet, everyone we know, especially in church and in family, or even in the workplace. I think it will make for a better year. Sometimes we get an impression from someone when we first meet them, and our impression is totally wrong. I remember a few years ago in a certain Sunday school class, I saw this guy, and immediately I thought, I don't think I'm going to like this guy much. And I'm not going to at all tell you who that was ever, because now we're really good friends. And he doesn't know that, and he's never going to find out. So, anyhow. Do you ever do that? Do you ever have a first impression, and later on you figured out, that's not at all who I thought he was? As we were married and had children and all, my personal focus was on work. Get her done. Someone just recently shared with me here at church, he had the same problem some years ago when his children were small. Anyhow, and I regret that to this day. So I just want to talk to you younger couples, which is all of you. You're all younger than I am, than we are. So anyhow, do not ever, young people, do not ever let work get ahead of your family, because you'll regret it later. I'd work all day, and then we were building houses. Anyhow, I'd go work at night. I'd go work on the house, and go back to work the next day. And I did not take the time for the boys, especially, that I should have. And they understand. I've apologized, and they've forgiven. We're good friends now, but there's so much lost time, and I'm just telling you this, that's one of my weaknesses. I still have a tendency to put work ahead of other things sometimes. And the other thing was church work. I was very, very involved in that. I guess I'll just tell you, that's one of the reasons I'm up here. I was ordained in 1981, and for a number of reasons, about 6 years later, we kind of got disillusioned, and we moved to another state, and that's where I discovered really my enjoyment is teaching. And so that's one reason I'm up here and not Joe or not a lay pastor, because I'm not a small group leader or anything like that, and I'm just here. So anyhow, now you know. When Dave Yoder was here several months ago, I never pictured him as being melancholy. And then he said something about, if I'm not mistaken, something about there's a cloud hanging over him. Y'all remember that? He really had me fooled, because he was up here constantly smiling and preaching and smiling and visiting. It was easy to visit with and all. But when he shared that did not alter my appreciation of him at all. In fact, I've always appreciated when people in the public eye are not ashamed to share their personal struggles and all that. And that has helped me understand them and know that I'm not the only one with these kind of issues. In fact, the church of all places should be where we feel free to share and expect acceptance. By the way, I just like to compliment y'all for welcoming us into this church. We've been here 6 years, now a little over, and we really feel welcome. And I hope it stays that way. So anyhow. All right. The three Bible characters that I think that have been misunderstood, mischaracterized, and maybe maligned a little bit sometimes, because we have a tendency to focus on their weaknesses rather than their strength, were, number one, the Apostle Thomas. Number two, Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. And finally, the Apostle Peter. And what I have to share this morning, I'm on their side, in no way contradicts the admonition that Jesus gave to them. I'm not contradicting his kind admonition to them, but I appreciate their strength, and I want to focus on that as opposed to their weaknesses this morning, and help us to understand them. I got this online. Number one, Thomas' skepticism was not the same as worldly opposition to truth. His doubt represents a genuine, truth-loving quest. Thomas should better be known for his loyalty, his obedience to the gospel, and his faith. Thomas was the kind of guy who wanted to know for himself. He was his own man. He would not let others do his thinking for him. Jesus came to Thomas on his level. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't humiliate him. He could see that deep down in Thomas' heart, he really wanted to know God. So let's look at Thomas from that perspective. I believe Thomas was an apostle that was really committed to the Lord. He was loyal to Christ. He's mentioned 11 times in the Gospels. And yet, when Thomas is mentioned, what's your first thought? Doubting Thomas, yeah. Okay, let's get over that. Me too, doubting. There's in fact this little song, Doubting, how does that go? Don't be a doubting Thomas, stand wholly on his promise, and so on. Some of you older little kids remember that. I don't like that song much. He's not really a doubting Thomas, I don't think. He was one of the 12 disciples, so apparently Jesus saw something in him that maybe some of us don't or didn't until today, hopefully. Anyhow, in John 11, the setting there was Lazarus' death, and Jesus going there in spite of the potential danger for him there at Bethany. In verse 8 of John 11, Jesus warns his disciples, of imminent danger and threats to his life in Bethany. But in verse 15, Thomas says this, Jesus said, let us go to him, to Lazarus. He was dead already. Anyhow, in verse 16, Thomas said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That tells me a little different from doubt. He was brave, he was committed, he was loyal to Christ. He's the only one of the 12 that said that, by the way. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? What does that tell you about Thomas? He wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to know where Christ was going so he could follow him. And that's what prompted one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I wonder if Thomas hadn't asked that question, would that verse be in the Bible? I don't know, I suppose. But anyhow, I just appreciate Thomas asking that question, which prompted Jesus to reply as he did. In John 4, yeah, that was in John 14, 5. So he was very curious, and when Jesus said those words, where I go, you know, and the way you know, that piqued Thomas' curiosity, and he wanted to know where Jesus was going so he could also go there. In Luke 18:34, Jesus reveals his death and resurrection. And then it says in Luke 18, but his disciples understood none of these things because it was hidden from them. I just bring that in to help you all understand a little bit more why the disciples responded the way they did with Jesus' death, resurrection, and so on, because they didn't understand because it was hidden from them. God had a purpose of hiding it from them and then revealing it to them at the proper time. And this wasn't only Thomas, this was the other 11 as well. In Luke 24, when the women informed the disciples of Jesus' resurrection, this was all the disciples, except Thomas there, I believe. Anyhow, their words, the women's words, seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. So why do we fault Thomas for not believing? He's doubting Thomas. He was doubting all the other 11, other 10. Judas wasn't there anymore. So they were in the same boat as Thomas, I believe. They were all doubting. In Mark 16:9, if I can find it here. I had my markers here in the Bible, but they fell out. So anyhow. And when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Who's they? All the disciples that were still living. After that, he appeared to another form to two of them. That's the ones going to Emmaus. They went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, that's Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So I'm going to bring that in to make a point that all 11 disciples were just like Thomas. So let's not choose him out as the only one who was doubting. They were all doubting. And Jesus gave Thomas a gentle reprimand in John 20. I'm going to have to move on here. I'm going to skip some of this anyhow. And so let's remember to focus on the loyalty, the commitment, the discipline of Thomas. He was very deliberate. It was he wanted to see for himself, a little bit like some of the rest of us. I tend to be very deliberate. It takes me a long time usually to make up my mind. That's one reason it took 4 years before we got married. Tell a little story. Ruby was waiting, I guess, on me, and I couldn't make up my mind. I want to be sure. So she had a chance to go to Europe with a singing group. So guess what? She went, and that helped me make up my mind. So it worked. April will be 54 years. All right. Number two is Martha. We must not let the cares of this world take up too much of our attention. Yet Jesus did not rebuke Martha for her zeal and her hard work. Somebody had to prepare the supper. If Martha would have spent most of her time sitting at the feet of Jesus, like Mary did, he and his disciples would have gone hungry that night. Martha's gift of hospitality is a gift which the Bible says is important. May God bless all thoughtful, busy, efficient housekeepers like Martha. Do you husbands appreciate your wives, all she does for you? The gift of hospitality. And I can't cook. I don't like to cook. I don't want to learn how to cook because I have a good cook. I don't need to. Let's let's make sure that we appreciate our wives for all they do. Okay. Martha, I think, had obviously had the gift of service. She was compassionate on Christ, wanted to make sure his physical needs were met. She's mentioned only 12 times in the gospel, and sometimes is defined as more carnal and spiritual because she was concerned about Jesus' physical needs. Mary sat in the house and was concerned about her own spiritual needs. This is the same setting as what we just referred to about Thomas. And in John 11, it says, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He mentioned Martha first, so he had no problems with her. Then as Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed sitting in the house. When you go to visit someone, which makes you feel more welcome? When people come to the door, the door's open, and there's a screen door there, and you knock on the door, ring the doorbell, and they sit in the house and say, come on in. Or when they come out to the house, to the door and welcome you in. That's Martha. That's what she did. She went down the road to welcome Jesus. Then she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give it to you. And Mary said the same thing later on then. But this proves to me that she had been listening to Jesus' teaching earlier while she was serving. Multitasking. She could do two things at once. Then she says, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. It's important to note this confession that she made. Lord, I know that you are the Christ. She believed that Jesus was truly the Christ. She was a gracious hostess. She was the first to welcome Jesus, as I noted just a minute ago. I noticed something else here. This is only one of two places in the Bible where it says, and this was where it says Jesus wept. So that tells me that he really cared about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He cared about their needs, and I don't know that he had a lot of problems with Martha coming out there and making sure that his physical needs were met. We'll refer to her in just a minute. He did reprimand her just a little bit, I guess, very, very kindly. But this confession that Martha made there, that I believe you're the Christ, was prior to Lazarus' resurrection. So she believed that Christ could raise him from the dead, I believe. It seemed like Martha was a bit frustrated with Mary. And let me turn to Luke 10. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. This was Jesus. This was another setting, not the setting of the resurrection of Lazarus, but an earlier setting. As they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. I don't see him as scolding her. I see him as caring for her. He said to her, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Let's not take this as a proof text, these two verses, to prove that Martha had more concerns for the secular than for the spiritual, but just as a general rebuke from Jesus to show her that he still loved her and cared for her, as he did also for me. Okay, let's go to to Peter. I see myself more as Thomas and Martha. I love to serve, I love to teach, and love to eat, anyhow. So, but Peter was, we think about him as being impulsive. Is that one of the first thoughts that comes to you, impulsive? That's just the opposite of what I tend to be. Almost every time I do something or say something out of impulse, later on I regret it. I wonder, you know, because it doesn't come natural or whatever. Anyhow, let me read here about Peter. Simon Peter, also known as Cephas, was one of the first followers of Jesus Christ. He was an outspoken and ardent disciple, one of Jesus' closest friends, an apostle, and a pillar of the church, as you'll see in Acts. Peter was enthusiastic, strong-willed, impulsive, and at times a bit brash. Got under your skin a little bit. But for all his strength, Peter had several failings in his life. Still, the Lord who chose him continued to mold him into exactly who he intended Peter to be. Matthew 14:28. Well, let me back up here a little bit. Peter, let's focus on Peter's capability and also his commitment, his desire to get things done, and let's kind of overlook his impulsiveness for a minute here. He's mentioned 94 times in the Gospels, as opposed to the other two, like 11 and 12. So he was out there. He was part of the action in the 3 years of his association with Christ. And then, of course, the book of Acts, that's after he receives the Holy Spirit and so on. In Acts 2:40-41, "And with many other words he testified," that's Peter, "and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Shows me his capability, his desire to bring people to Christ after that the Holy Ghost had got a hold of him and was filled with the Spirit. And God used him in a mighty way, in spite of his impulsiveness and other things that we look at negatively sometimes. I don't know, I never noticed this, but in the list of the 12 disciples, and when it says Peter, James, and John, every time Peter's named first. I don't know if that means anything, but it kind of tells me that he was there, not hiding, available. Matthew 14:28. They were out on the boat. You know the story, the account. Disciples were on the boat. Jesus came walking on the water. You had to be impulsive to jump out of the boat into the water. I can't swim. So I would not have done that. Well, I'm not impulsive anyhow, but anyhow. So I see him as brave, fearless, maybe a bit reckless there, I don't know, but also very confident, because he saw Jesus, and he knew that if Jesus walked on water, in fact, I think Jesus said, come to me, didn't he? I think he said, come to him. And it wasn't until he took his eyes off Christ, you know what happened. If he had kept his eyes on Jesus, he wouldn't have almost drowned. But he recognized who Jesus was because he cried out, Lord, save me. So he had confidence that Christ would save him. Matthew 15, he was eager to learn. Jesus told them a parable. I don't remember what the parable was, but anyhow, Peter was the only one who asked, explain this parable to us. So he really wanted to learn. Another good thing. Matthew 16. Jesus asked the disciples this question, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter, again, the only one, and his immediate response was, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter had lots of good ideas, and yeah, his personality was maybe a bit different than what we often tend to think of him to be. And finally, in Luke 5, when they remember the incident where they fished all night and caught no fish, and Jesus advised Peter to try again, and Peter's reply was, "At your word, I will let the net down again, at your word." So he believed that Jesus was able to, I don't know if he believed, I'm not sure what he believed at that time, but anyhow, he believed that Christ had the answer, "At your word." And the result was, caught a great number of fish. And then Peter confesses his carnality. He says, "I am a sinful man," in front of the others there. I think James and John were present at least then. So he wasn't ashamed to confess his faults. And I hope neither are we. Matthew 26, at Jesus' trial, this was one of the really, really negative aspects of Peter's life, when he denied Christ three times. Although he was the one that was out there still defending Jesus up to the very last minute, he was the one who had the sword and cut off Malchus' ear. I don't know, but I got an idea that he missed by about 4 inches. I think he had intended to take his life. I don't know. And you know what happened? Jesus healed him. And then in verse 75 of Matthew 26, he hears the rooster crowing. He remembers Jesus' words. And you know the rest of the story. True repentance. He went out and wept bitterly. I see that as true, true repentance. I think it's admirable that he was a changed man and he was useful in the kingdom of God. So my conclusion then is, let's focus on each other's strengths and not their weaknesses, and build each other up. I've got 3 minutes. How many of you are familiar with Gary Chapman, Dr. Gary Chapman, and the 5 love languages? Oh, good. Do y'all know what yours is? Do you know what your partner's is? If you don't, you need to go home and find out. That's part of learning to accept each other's weaknesses and build on each other's strength. They are words of affirmation. These are words that build up. Gifts. Husbands, if you give your wife a gift, that means she thinks you were thinking of her. Acts of service. That means housework for you husbands. Y'all ever wash the dishes? Don't say anything, but anyhow. Vacuum the floor, whatever. Gifts, acts of service. Quality time. Give undivided attention to your partner. And finally, physical touch. My love language is words of affirmation. And Ruby knows that, and she uses it to her best advantage. The more she praises me, the more I do for her. So it's pretty smart. Hers is physical touch and a little bit, I think, of acts of service, because she really enjoys when I help in the kitchen, and I don't mind it. as long as I don't have to cook. I can boil water, but don't ask me to do much more. Thank you so much for your very good attention. I wish you a blessed and happy and prosperous new year. Let's go from here, trying to see the best in each other, and at the same time being aware of our own faults and failures and work on that. Let's stand for closing prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are and for your incredible patience with us, for your mercy, for your grace, your love that we experience on a daily basis. Bless this congregation, everyone here today, our pastors and all those who attend here, Lord. May we this coming year now focus on loving you first of all, and then each other, and overlooking some of the faults in each other. We bless you and love you and want to serve you faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.